Hebrews 9, 27 through 28. And it is appointed for men to die once, but after this the judgment. So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly await for Him, He will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. A lot of people don't understand that they look back at the life of Jesus and they see Him as a servant. They see Him as a fool. They see Him as somebody that the world pushed around and that they had no use for Him, so they nailed Him to a tree. They see Him as weak. And this is how the world sees our Lord. But when He comes back the second time, He won't come back in the way that He came the first. He will come back in His rightful place as the King of all these kings and the Lord of all those that we call Lord in our life. He will come back in the state as our God. He will come back and He will show us the man that He preached about that He wanted us to become, servants of the living God. And He will come back to rescue those that trust in Him. But Hebrews tells us that it is appointed for men to die once. How do we die? There's many ways that we die, right? We die of old age. We die of stupid decisions. We die of genetic defects. We die of eating unhealthy, living an unhealthy lifestyle. We die of substance abuse. We die of natural causes, natural disasters. There are many ways that we die. And it is appointed for us once for everyone to taste of these things. Is it not? Nobody's going to live here in the flesh forever. And that's a tough concept because when we have someone that we admire, someone that we love, someone that we've looked up to, someone that has been a rock in our life, and we see them decline and then we see them pass away, that is hurtful. And it is not an easy place for us to deal with. But life is full of death, right? Scripture even said He wanted us to know that we will die. And so when you ask yourself, how do we die? There's one way that you don't want to die, and that is spiritually. Right? We're going to die in the flesh, but you never want to come to a place where you die spiritually. This is going to be a little different sermon, but I wanted to talk about throughout some things that have happened in history, our world has changed. With the Industrial Revolution, the world kind of abandoned farming, right? And they realized that there was great advances and a lot of money to be made, and we never kind of went back. The farmers, God bless them, that still do these things today, that try to feed their family and feed America, we need more of them. But there are so many other ways and so many things that this country has done that we haven't really gone back to an agricultural country. There's things that happen in our circumstances in our life that will forever change how we do things. And I want to go over one that came in history. The Black Death was a devastating global epidemic of bubonic plague that struck Europe and Asia in the mid-1300s. The plague arrived in Western Europe in October 1347 when 12 ships from the Black Sea docked at the Sicilian port of Messina, and then in England in 1348, and it faded away in the early 1350s. The Black Plague was also called the Black Death. This struck people, and they started dying in droves. In droves, they were losing their life, and people did not know what to do. I looked at some of the practices that the doctors were doing at this time, and they were rubbing chicken blood on these sores. They were having them gargle with vinegar. They were having to do all these weird things, and none of them had effect, okay? None of them had any effect at all. The Black Death is estimated to have killed 30 to 60% of Europe's population. In total, it may have reduced the world's population from 475 million at that time to 350 million in the 14th century. That's an estimated 125 million people worldwide that died. That's a lot of people. It took, by estimates of historians and stuff, and you know, we have to go off these facts. There's of people that have wrote them, and they estimated that it took 200 years for the population to reach back pre-plague numbers. 200 years. That was a lot of people that lost their life during that time. But there's something that happened during this time that forever changed the way that people saw religion. At this time, you would guess, people looked to Catholicism to protect them. They thought, oh, the church is going to save us. The church is going to save us. And so they looked to the Catholicism because that was the denomination that history bears at that time. They looked for the Catholics to protect them. Pope Clement VI reigned during the Black Death. But he couldn't protect them. But to make up for this, he graciously granted repentance of sins to those who died of the plague. You see, it was important for these people to make sure that the world saw them as in control. But they had no control. Now, Clement here, he didn't die of the plague. I think up to his right-hand man, he did. The guy that was, I guess, would have been what they considered in succession to his throne. A lot of people in the Catholic denomination died at this time. A lot of people in the world, we just went over how they died at this time. And they looked to this man to protect them, because that's what he told them that he could do. He had power over this life. He had power over Scripture. But he couldn't protect them. And so in order to exalt himself back to the place where he felt like he should be, he said that I forgive those who die of the plague of their sins. I give them remission of their sins. Mark 2:5-7, when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." And some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak blasphemes like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone? It was not for this man to do this." But yet to calm people, to help people, even in his own mind he believed he could do this, but he himself was scared because he couldn't save himself. Now he didn't die of this plague, but there was a lot of people that didn't die of this plague, but he was one of them. But he should have realized that he had no control over his life or the lives of others. How would he think that he could go against Scripture and say that he could forgive sins? Bless you. How would you think that he would do this? But he did this. After this, there was religious zealots of Catholicism, and they were called the flagellants. Not the flatulents, but the flagellants. And the reason they were called the flagellants is because they used to flog themselves. They would strip down to their loincloth, and they would have various things that they whipped themselves with. And they would walk through these infested cities, they would walk through these infested places, and they would whip themselves, tearing their skin, bleeding, crying out to God, and they were trying to atone for their own sin because they realized that what the Clement was saying was not happening. They didn't believe that he was able to save them of their sins. He didn't believe that this man had any control. So they went around and they were whipping themselves, trying to atone for their own sins. This was during the Middle Ages. A lot of growth, a lot of things coming to fruit, a lot of understanding of anatomy, a lot of lack of understanding, but a lot of torturous things. It was a very hands-on, barbaric time. It just was, okay? And so the mindset was totally different. But these people walked around and they demonstrated their religious fervor. They didn't want people to leave what they called the church because they wanted people to see that they still trusted in God. They wanted people to see that they were willing to sacrifice themselves for the sake of God. And they wanted people to see that they, when they did this, that God would relent of this plague that He had sent on the world. And this is what they were trying to show. Their religious fervor and sought atonement for their sins by vigorously whipping themselves in public displays of penance, trying to repel the plague. They didn't do this in secret. They let people know that I'm a sinner and I'm punishing myself so God won't have to. Again, realizing man cannot forgive sins, atone for their own sins, or stop death. They realized there was no control, and the only thing that they were trying to do was evoke God to have mercy on them. This was a turning point in history. Catholicism or the Pope showed they had no control over anything. And even though Clement VI did not die, he could save no one. So many left organized religion over this because their will was not being done. Did you catch that? You see, people come to church, they say, to worship God. But denominations exist today because these are extensions of people's wills. One person believes that faith only is the way for salvation. Some people believe that following a man who claims to wear the vicar, which is prophet, priest, and king, that he is Christ on earth, some people believe that he is in charge of their salvation. Some people believe that love without boundaries. Some people believe that love without direction, love without knowledge is the way. That we just overlook everybody's sin and we just love everybody. Some people believe that's the way to salvation. These denominations are an extension of our will, not God's. When the Black Plague hit, okay, because remember, Protestantism didn't even start. And these are denominations. That's why I said the Catholic denominations. These were not the true church. But this is what history shows as the true church. Okay? I mean, who's ever heard of me before? Who's ever heard of those that sit under, that you sit under, that they teach here, in other small places, other congregations? Nobody ever knows those people. The true church has always been around. But history does not bear witness necessarily to the true church. So Protestantism didn't even start until, oh gosh, it happened. It was either 1400s or 1500s when Martin Luther, I want to say it was 1450. I may be wrong in that. It might be 1540. But anyway, he broke from Catholic teaching in saying that he could no longer stand what Pope Leo X was doing, that he was selling tickets to sin to make money. And he just said that he just couldn't deal with that. He had to break from Catholic tradition in order to do that. So Protestantism didn't even start. So we only showed Catholicism in history at this time. But these people broke from organized religion after this because they didn't want their loved ones to die, and they expected God to heal them and stop them because they asked for it. I can tell you with what's facing us today, I can understand why they thought that. 1570? 1517. Okay. So I wasn't even, well, I knew it was 14 or 1500, so 1517 was Martin Luther. But anyway, with what's facing us today, sometimes we don't understand why these things came about. Do you know why that the Black Plague came about? Now, we can see this as a plague brought on by God, all right? But it came about because of filthiness. These were rats, and rats are not clean animals. They're very dangerous, and they are around unclean conditions. Okay, they run around in sewers, and this is their homes. And what was happening is this is even grosser. The fleas off of the rats were getting on men, and they were biting them. That's disgusting. This came about because of filthiness. And there's several ways that we can be filthy in the eyes of the Lord, but one of the ways that we certainly can be as filthy as we can be in God's eyes, where it causes Him, and He says this, where He would just want to vomit, is when we alter and distort worship. People left Catholicism, left the idea of organized religion, because their will was not being done. They wanted something to happen that they expected that God should have done because they asked, and it did not happen. This marked a change, and this is one of the reasons why the power of the Pope started to decline. Because when it came to rubber meets the road, he showed the entire world that he had not the authority or the power that he claimed to have. And it was proven. Now, did God bring this about to expose him? That's fine. God is in control of everything. But this came about because of nastiness. This came about because of unclean conditions. People that are willing to sell themselves to work in any conditions. People that are willing to pimp you out to do whatever it is they have to do to make money and not care about the conditions that they ask you to work in. Luke 22:41-44. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Then an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. The flagellants that went around whipping themselves, I'm sure that they had this fervor, right? But it was without knowledge. They were expecting that they could do something to evoke God to do what they wanted rather than what He wanted. I ask you this, if you jump off of a boat in the middle of the Atlantic Ocean and think that you could swim to shore, because you have faith in God that He won't let anything happen to you, what's going to happen? You're going to drown if you don't get eat first. Yeah, but one way or another, you're going to die. Yeah, that'd be my fear. I'd almost rather drown than be eaten by a shark. But whichever, I'm sure both are terrible ways to go. But see, that's realistic, right? God has created a world that's around us that has circumstances. If you live in filth, you're going to die from filth. He says, if you live by the sword, you're going to die by the sword. But Jesus did something here that none of these people understood, because Catholicism didn't teach them. He did something here that none of these people understood. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours. Do you think that Jesus wanted to die? I think we can see here plainly that being in the flesh, understanding what that meant. Well, wait a minute. We can understand that too, right? Aren't we here today? And isn't it a possibility that the more that we go out, the more that we do, the more that we live life, that we're going to come across something that's going to kill us, right? Is that what we're looking forward to? I don't know of anybody that looks forward to that. But Jesus said, whatever is going to happen, let it be in your will, not mine. I submit my will to you. Okay? Do we realize that Christ understood that while He was praying this in the garden, that if He went forward, He was going to die? Do we understand that? That Christ, when He was in the garden, there was no soldiers. There was nobody there that was going to grab Him and take Him away at that moment. He knew they were coming. He knew they were coming. But they weren't there yet. He could have got away. He could have got away. But He understood that if He stayed in the will of God, that it was going, now not maybe, but it was going to cost Him His life. Right? Do we understand that? That when He was praying this, He understood He was going to die if He went forward for the sake of God's will, not His own. You know, if the apostles would have taken the safe route, they were flogged many times. We have evidence in Scripture one time that they were flogged and commanded not to preach in the name of Jesus, and they were set free. They were set free. You know what? If they would have listened to that, Peter and Paul might not have lost their heads. Right? You see, if the apostles would have taken the safe route, they would have lived out, maybe, there's no guarantee, but they would have lived out a long, healthy, family, fun-filled life that we all hope for. Don't we? I like to have fun with my family. I like to have fun with my friends. I like to do all these things. And I don't want to put put any of that into jeopardy. And certainly, if it comes down to me or my wife, then I'm in front of a train, okay? Maybe. It depends on what day it is. But look, I love my wife. She loves our kids. I don't want any of that to go away. I can't imagine living my life after knowing, looking at y'all, and then closing my eyes for a moment and then open them up and then somebody's not here. Never again. The safe route is not always the best route. Right? Look, right now is a time of uncertainty. And we all have to ask ourselves this question. What is being foolish? And what is being safe? Do you know that the apostles weren't foolish? They didn't run around looking for people. They didn't run up behind a Roman guard and kick him in the tail and say, "Ha ha, Christian, live forever right here, baby." That's not what they did, right? They weren't acting foolish. But they weren't taking the safe route either. So in this time right now, we have to ask ourselves, what precautions can we take? And what precautions can we not take? Right? I would say that it's virtually impossible for us to truly be quarantined for a month, right? With no contact for the outside world. It would be very difficult. We have to buy certain things. We have to go get certain things. And unless we're all going to run out and buy enough food and toilet paper for a month or a year, then it's impossible. And not everybody can afford to do that. Not everybody has that ability. Not everybody can even get what they need out there. So what precautions can we take versus what precautions can we not take? And I'll tell you this. What is it that you want and expect from God? Your will or His will? What is it that you want from God today? This is a day, I want you to understand this. This is a day that God Himself set aside. On the first day of the week, we gather to worship a man who, when he was given the chance to stay at home, okay, he did not back down, irregardless of the cost. Where does that put us? Well, that puts us in a time of uncertainty and that puts us in a time of growth. What is being foolish and what is being safe? I don't know what that is. I don't know what that is. I can't tell you with 100% certainty with the things that are going on right now, what's the best thing to do. But I can tell you this. When God was asked, will you take the safe route or will you take my will? He took the will of God. And we can see what it cost him, right? This is his body and his blood. How far are we willing to go to serve God? It's a question that we all have to ask. We all have to ask ourselves, how far are we willing to go to serve God? Jesus served God to the point of death on the cross. The problem is, right now, nobody wants to die. They don't want their loved ones to die, get sick. We don't want to be the cause of someone else getting sick. That, I think that's really where a lot of it comes down. I think if some of us feel like that if we got sick, that maybe we would be strong enough to overcome it. Maybe not. But we certainly wouldn't want to give it to somebody who's susceptible. We'd feel terrible. Or if they gave it to us, then we'd both feel terrible. You'd feel bad, I'd feel bad. But when it come down to it, if God... Remember, it is appointed one time for man to die. And one of the things that's all going to happen to us is some way, some form, how do you die? We're going to die. But we never want to spiritually come to the place where we have cut ourselves off from the head. Where we have abandoned this table like they abandoned organized religion in the 1300s. Because of the lack of power that was shown by the church. It is not God's will that anyone should die. Sin is a result of death. I mean, death is a result of sin that came into this world. We inherited flesh. We are born in the likeness of Adam. Adam was made in the likeness of God. That image fell. We are born in the likeness of Adam in that sinful flesh, meaning that it has to be redeemed. Christ came to redeem that flesh, and it cost him his life. Everything we do is going to cost us our life. Everything. Because one day, we will expire, right? But remember, the promise exceeds the grave. The promise said, even though you die, yet you shall live. Do you believe this? I'll tell you again. I'm not sure what is foolishness and what is acting safe. There are precautions that we can take, but there are precautions that we are not willing to take because of who it is. There are things that we are not willing to give up in our life, no matter the cost. Right? And certainly, our worship and service to God should be at the top of that list. What's that going to bring in the future? I don't know. When the Black Plague came, it changed a lot of things. But there are ways that we can take precautions and be safe and still worship God. Is there not? Yes, there is. When Jesus knew in that garden that if he continued forward, he would die, he looked at you. He looked at you. And he said, for you, I will do this to honor my Father so that one day you can honor him. The apostles on the day of Pentecost stood up in front of a people that did not believe in or want to believe in Jesus Christ. And they said, in front of all of them, this made so many of the Jews mad. This upset so many of the apostles' friends. Paul, the Bible said he was a Pharisee of Pharisees. It says that he was friends with the higher up. I mean, he was a big-time man. But when it came to him seeing the living God and seeing who Christ was, he chose Christ. Because his decision, his only concern in life was serving God Almighty. And when he saw who Christ was, he said, no matter the cost, I'm going to serve him. And God told him, he says, you want to serve me? I will show you how much you will suffer to serve me. Now that was something that was said to Paul. That was not said to every Christian. But you know what? We all have the ways that we suffer for the sake of Christ. And when Peter stood up on the day of Pentecost and he preached to those Jews who he knew would not believe what he said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus for the remission of your sin, and you will receive the gift of His Holy Spirit. And he told them that this was a promise. And so many Jews walked away from Peter that day, hating him, and eventually being part of killing him. And this was a man who, prior to this, when Jesus was nabbed in that garden, when he was taken away, that was a terrible word, nabbed, but when Jesus was taken away in that garden, Peter followed him about as far as he could. And then when they started closing in on him and saying, you're the man, the Bible says that he began to cuss and say, I did not know this man. He began to swear, I did not know this man. But that's a life lived without the Spirit of God. You see? The knowledge of the Son of God, belief in the Son of God, knowing who He is, but that is a life lived without the Spirit of God. On the day of Pentecost, He showed you a man that was living by the Spirit of God. He showed you a man and a life and the power that could be lived if you trusted God in the face of His Holy Spirit. Repent and be baptized, every one of you. So what's your decision as we stand and as we sing His hymn of invitation?